Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. It's good to see all of you here. It's nice to have a building that has got a lot of people in it. I'd like to greet you all with the words of Paul. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We are on the end of November. We are moving into a new season of Christmas or Advent. It's hard to believe we were just here a few weeks ago, it feels like, and now we're here again. Christmas comes around twice a year now, I think. But it's an exciting time, and you know, the little bit of fresh white snow we got on the ground and everything, it's exciting, and it's, you know, my kids are excited about winter, and they can't wait till they can make ice and start skating, and you know, we always have something to look forward to, and that is because of the goodness of God. You know, God can take, you know, what some people call a miserable winter weather that they just dread, and the other people look forward to it and think it's amazing and great. So God takes all kinds of things and he turns things for the good. And our attitude has a lot to do with how we see things that come our way. But we not only have things to look forward to in the present, but we also have things to look forward to in eternity. And God has told us a lot about that in Scripture. And today we're going to be looking at some Old Testament examples of a few people who responded differently to the promises of God. You know, God has given us promises in His Word. It's full of promises. Some people have counted how many promises they found in Scripture, and I don't even know what the number was, but it was a huge number, and I'm sure they missed a few. But two people can receive the same promise and react to it differently. And so the two names that I chose out of the Old Testament for this message are Caleb or Korah. They are both found in the book of Numbers. And we will look at that as we get into the message. But we'll see how they both received the same promises of God, but they found they had different attitudes and responses to the promises of God. And we'll see how we can learn from this to see how we react to the promises of God as we look forward to the promises of His return. So before we go into the message, we're going to have a few congregational songs, but I'd like to first open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this place of worship to get together and to look into Your Word. Lord, we ask for Your Holy Spirit's guidance on all of us, that our hearts would be humble to receive Your Word, and that what I would speak would only be from You and not of my own thoughts, but of Your thoughts, Lord. We ask that each and everyone hearing these words would be blessed by them, and that they would take them to heart, and that they would not just simply be information, but that they would be life-changing and drawing us all nearer to You. We ask for Your blessing on the Sunday school as well, as they learn and prepare, I'm sure, for Christmas programs and things like that, that there would be a joy and a thankfulness accompanied with what they are doing. Help us not to see serving You as a burden, Lord, but as a blessing. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our red book and turn to number 396. I love to tell the story. 396.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. The reason I tell it now to thee, I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
To heaven, number 391. 391.
befall. Oh, remember now your children. God entrusted them to you.
Bring them to your Savior's bosom.
Pray that he their hearts renew. Why not take your children with you as you tread the narrow way? Would you leave them at the wayside, yielding to the tempter's sway?
Begin in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13, and we're going to begin at verse 17. So, to set the stage for where we are reading, this comes at a time where the people of Israel had just spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And now God had raised up Moses to lead them out and to take them to the promised land, the land of Canaan. A land promised by God, a land that was rich in resources, and it was to be the eternal inheritance of God's chosen people. This was a journey that could have been done in around 2 weeks, but it ended up being 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And that is where we will pick up the story here in Numbers to see what took place. So let's read Numbers 13, verses 17 to 20. And this is where they had approached the land of Canaan, and Moses chose out 12 spies to go into the land. And in verse 17 it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, And see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so here, these 12 men were sent in to see what kind of a land this was, what kind of people lived in this land, what kind of resources and crops and things like that were in the land, to spy out the land. So what was the results of their mission? Well, if we turn further in that same chapter to verse 25, we hear their report. It says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and shewed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And so there, when they came back after 40 days to give their report, they verified what that the land was, what God had promised. They said, you know, surely it floweth with milk and honey. And they said, this is the fruit of it. So they brought back some evidence, and it says that they carried a bundle of grapes between two men on a pole. So you can tell that this was indeed a very fruitful land, a land of amazing. They all verified it. They were all there for 40 days. So that was the good. But then they say, nevertheless, or we might say, but the people that live there, the people are strong. The cities have walls. You know, there's enemies there. And then they list all of these people. They say the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the children of Anak. These are the kind of people living there. And so, even though they saw the potential of that land, the people living there struck fear into their hearts. See, for most of them, it was terrifying to think of trying to conquer this fearsome enemy. But then another voice speaks up in verse 30. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So this was a very different voice. This is very different what Caleb was saying. It says he stilled the people, meaning they were probably in a bit of an uproar, a bit of a tizzy. They were afraid. Now they had heard the report of all of these enemies living in the land. You know, there's, I'm not sure how many Israelites there were, but for sure over a million people. And they're afraid. But Caleb calms the people down. And he says, let's go up at once. He says, for we are well able to overcome it. Why was Caleb able to say that? Why was his voice so different from the rest? And we later on, we also read about Joshua, who also had, I believe, the same attitude as Caleb. And if we read in verse 31, it says, "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so these other 10 men, it says they brought up an evil report of the land. You know, they were on a mission to convince the people that this was the most foolish thing they had ever done. They allowed their fear to dictate their attitude, and they painted an evil picture of that land for the people. See, when God has given you a job to do, if you've been called to do something, or if you've been, you know, if the Holy Spirit nudges you, someone's going to come along and question that very often. And they'll say, well, have you thought of this? Have you thought of that? You know, maybe that isn't wise. You know, this doesn't make sense. You shouldn't do that. You know, look what you're going to miss out on, or what you're going to lose, or, you know, what if you get hurt? And someone's going to paint an evil report or an evil picture of something that God has called you to do to try to discourage you from following through on your calling. And that's exactly what was going on here. God had a purpose, God had a plan for the people of Israel, but the enemy was doing everything within his power to try to discourage the people and to keep them from taking a hold of the promises of God. Once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The others said, there we saw the giants. They allowed the giants to discourage them. You know, we all have giants in our life. We all have challenges that we face in our life. I'm sure if you were honest right now, you could probably list several challenges in your own life that you are facing. And those challenges can feel like giants. But we have to look past the giants. Because if we just look at the giants, we're going to respond the same way these 10 spies did. We're going to respond in fear. We're going to just see these 12 men that were sent in, sent in to spy out the land. All 12 of them, plus the whole multitude before them, had all been freed from Egypt just a short time before this. They had all walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They drowned Pharaoh's army. They had all been led by the cloud and the pillar of fire. They had seen the miracles, the plagues that God brought on Pharaoh to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And you would think, after seeing the work that God did before their eyes, that the land of Canaan before them should not feel like such a giant to them. See, as we go through life, we all face obstacles. It could be things like a struggling relationship or relationships within your home or within your family. It could be illness, emotional, mental struggles. Challenges in our work, or a wayward child, and the list could go on and on. When you find yourself in a difficult situation like this, how do you respond? See, often we have a good idea of what we should do in those situations. And we also know that there are blessings to be had if we follow the path of obedience. But often, all we see are the giants. And we cower in fear instead of stepping out in faith. So if you look at the example of these 12 spies, which ones received the blessing? If we turn to the next chapter, chapter 14, verses 22 to 24, we find the result of this. It says, "Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, and not he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So here we see Caleb, and in another place we read also that Joshua was one of them who got to go into the land. But it says, "You're my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully." This is why Caleb could respond the way he did. This is why he could say, "We are well able to overcome it," because he had another spirit with him. It means he was connected to the right vine. His root was in the one who could deliver them. Faith and his obedience, he was able to enjoy the promised land, the blessings of God. But the fearful ones, the ones who painted an evil picture of the land, who made an evil report, they remained in the wilderness until they died. So where do you see yourself in this? When you are faced with challenges, when you are faced with giants, are you overwhelmed and fearful? Or do you see the promises of God? We will look at another example also from the book of Numbers in the second portion of the message, and then we'll try to bring this all together to see how this works for us today. How can we learn from this and apply this to our lives? But before we go into the second portion of the message, I'd like to give us all the opportunity to kneel and to pray, and I'd like to read a prayer request here before we kneel. It says, "Please pray for Anna Lowen. She is in Boundary Trails Health Center. Pray for her and her family for God's healing and comfort." So with that and anything else that is on your hearts, if you're able, let's kneel for a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 517. What a friend we have in Jesus. 517. For those that are able, let's stand.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
So we're going to continue in the book of Numbers, moving to chapter 16. And this is a little while later, not sure how much time had passed, but they were in the wilderness. They were not living in houses, they were living in tents, they were traveling, they were eating manna. And not everyone was happy with the situation they were in. You know, it was hard. It was hard for all of them. But there was a group of people led by a man named Korah who came up against Moses and Aaron and against their leadership. And they questioned their leadership and they said, you know, who do you think you are? We're just as righteous or as holy as you. What makes you think that God put you in the position of power? Why can't we share that position with you? But then Moses called them, he called some of the men to come to meet with him. And when they received that request, this is the response that Moses got from them. Beginning at number 16, verse 12. Which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And so Korah's men refused to come to meet with Moses, and they had accusations for him. And something stood out to me when I prepared this message that I hadn't really noticed before. But in verse 13, they accused Moses. It says, they accused him of taking them out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill them in the wilderness. Which land had they just come out of? It was Egypt, where they were slaves in bondage. But they looked back and said, Moses, you took us out of a land of milk and honey just to kill us here in the wilderness. Now, I think they were forgetting some things. We know that Egypt was a wealthy land at that time. We can see the remnants of it today. If we see the great pyramids in Egypt, we see the what the archaeologists have found, the remains of the treasures and the gold and the wealth that they had. So we know that it was a wealthy land. And I believe the Israelites had food to eat there because they talk about the good food that they missed from back in Egypt. But with those good things that they had there came hard labor, slavery, bondage. But yet they said, you took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey. See, they were fearful of the future. When they looked ahead, they were afraid. And so they looked longingly at the past that they left behind. Sometimes I think we can do the same thing, where we are fearful of the future. We see that there are challenges in our life. We see sometimes that serving the Lord comes at a cost. And we look back longingly at the life that we left, what we all left behind. Because they saw the milk and honey in their past, but they turned a blind eye to the slavery and bondage that they had experienced there. Sometimes we look at our old life before we knew Christ and we think, wow, you know, that was so free. I didn't have to think about this or that. I could just do what I wanted. But we forget about the bondage that we were in, of knowing that we were not right with God. We forget about all of those things. See, that's what Korah and his followers were doing. They willingly closed their eyes to the fact of the slavery, and they just said, you know, we're missing out. We're here in the wilderness. And they accused Moses also of not bringing us. You know, in verse 14 it says, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. So the promises of God had not been fulfilled yet, and so they said, oh, you know, Moses, you didn't deliver. See, the mistake that Korah and his followers made was to focus on the wilderness that they found themselves in at the moment. Instead of looking forward to the promises of God in faith that he will deliver the milk and honey without the bondage and slavery that Egypt had given them. See, when we try to satisfy our flesh, we're often willing to forget about the challenges that come with that lifestyle. And we become like Lot's wife when God was taking them out of Sodom. In Genesis 19, verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So God was delivering Lot and his wife and daughters out of be consumed. But in verse 26 it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. See, she looked at her old life, and she was not willing to leave it behind her yet. And it cost her her life. So where do you find yourself today? Are you looking forward to the promises of God with anticipation? Or are you looking around in bewilderment at the wilderness you find yourself in right now? Do you just see the giants in the land in front of you? Or are you resting in the arms of the God who can clear out the land before you? See, Caleb understood something, which is why he was able to respond the way that he did. Korah and his followers did not understand the same thing that Caleb did. They did not receive the promises of God the same way that Caleb did. They did not believe the promises of God the way Caleb did. What promises were these? If you look in Exodus chapter 23, going back to Exodus, we see God had given all of them a promise. And this promise, I believe, is what Caleb was holding on to. And he believed God when God gave this promise. Exodus 23, verses 20 to 23. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." So, we read a lot of those names before. The 10 spies listed most of these same people groups and said, "These are the people living in the land. We can't do it." But Caleb's mind went back to the promise that God had given them, and he had said, all of these enemies, he says, "I will go before you. I will be their enemy. I will cut them off." See, how we act has to do with what we actually believe. Do we believe it when God gives us a promise? Because if we don't believe it, we're not going to act rightly on those promises. We might have the head knowledge that God promised something, but if it is not written on our hearts in belief, we are going to act foolishly, which is how we see the 10 spies acted. Why the people were overwhelmed, why the people of Israel, they believed the lies instead of believing in the promises of God. And you can see Caleb and Joshua, how they were blessed by believing what God had told them. And so Caleb could say, "Let's go up at once, for we are well able to overcome them." Because he knew that God was going before them. It wasn't a battle that they had to pick on their own or fight on their own. So when you see giants in your life, you don't have to slay those giants. God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And he says, "All things work together for good to them." And so, when we are facing giants, we don't need to fear. We just need to step out in faith, believing that God is walking before us, and we can have confidence even though our circumstances around us seem very frightening and dark at times. See, God has given us much to believe in, much to be thankful for. See, and the problem is we are so forgetful. I forget, like I say, my memory is like an inch long. They had just been delivered from Egypt. They'd seen all the miracles of God, and yet they forgot about all of that and just saw this little giant in front of them. You know, they said, "We're like grasshoppers in their sight." But they failed to recognize that in God's sight, These giants were grasshoppers. See, Moses also understood the promises of God. You know, this is why Moses, Moses was an Israelite by birth. Pharaoh felt threatened by the Israelites. He saw they were becoming too strong, and so he put them under slavery, and he decided to kill all the young boys to try to cripple them. But Moses was spared supernaturally by God for a purpose. And God used Pharaoh's own daughter to save Moses. And so Moses, we read in Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That was Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. So here in the New Testament, we're looking back at the life of Moses, and we can see that Moses was not looking back. See, he grew up in Pharaoh's own house. I'm sure Moses enjoyed the benefits of all the riches. He had everything at his fingertips. But he saw that suffering affliction with the people of God would be better than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And that is because he was not looking at today, he was looking at eternity. He was looking at the promises of God. And Moses obviously believed that what God had planned for his people was a greater reward than the pleasure he was enjoying right now in Pharaoh's home. But what set Moses apart? Well, in verse 27, we read, it says, "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." See, Moses was looking at God. He wasn't looking at the tangible things around him. He wasn't looking at Pharaoh's palace. He was looking at God, and he saw that there is something to what God has said. There is a truth that is greater than all of these temporary things around me. And that is why Moses was able to leave Pharaoh's house, even though it may mean the wrath of the king. So when God used Moses and Caleb and Joshua to lead the Israelites to the promised land, he used those people who believed his word. He used those people who were not looking at the temporary, but that were focused on the eternal. See, when the Israelites found themselves in the wilderness, they were experiencing some measure of freedom because they were now free from Egypt, but they were still in the wilderness. But God's plan was not finished. God was not merely trying to take them out of Egypt, because if that was God's plan, he would have parted the Red Sea, sent them through, closed in the water, and said, "You're free, you know, enjoy the wilderness." But we don't serve a God like that, who takes us out of our old life, who frees us from sin, who offers us salvation, and then just says, fend for yourself. Enjoy the wilderness. That's not the God that we serve. See, God had bigger plans for Israel to bring them into the promised land, a land that would exceed all of their expectations and give them the freedom that they had been longing for. And we serve the same God today. See, he is not interested in simple behavior modification. He wants to bring us into a promised land of freedom from sin and bondage and give us the blessings that you will only find when you have been liberated by the blood of Christ. See, are you struggling aimlessly? If you are, check where is your focus? Are you looking at the wilderness around you and grumbling about it, like Korah and his followers? Or are you looking to the one who is invisible, looking to the promises of God, looking to the promised land that lays before us out for you? Is there an Egypt or a Sodom in your life that God is trying to liberate you from? If we turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5, we can see God's plan for us. Ephesians 5. Verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. See, as Christians, we are not to be wandering around in the wilderness of sin. That's not God's plan for us. Are you battling with lust, pornography, sexual sin, or impure thoughts? See, although sin may be pleasurable for a season, remember it is not the promised land. It is Egypt. See, that sin that we find pleasurable comes with slavery and bondage. It is destructive. It is destroying your life. Are you dealing with covetous thoughts? Are you discontent with what God has given you or where God has placed you in life? Are you looking at others and thinking, well, why can they do this and why do they have that and I don't? Are you deceived into thinking that the next best thing will offer the fulfillment that you've been waiting for? You know, if that great Black Friday deal that you got was the fulfillment that you needed, they wouldn't need to have Black Friday sales every year. You know, we can look to things and we can look to circumstances and think, well, if this changed or that changed, then I will be happy. But this is deception. Do you have uncleanness in your speech? Are your conversations honorable to God? See, this passage that we just read in Ephesians says these sins should not be once named among you as becometh saints. See, as believers, we should not be known for fornication, for uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking. We should be known for giving thanks. See, I believe Caleb had a thankful heart. But Korah was ungrateful. Verse 5 in Ephesians says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So it says here that he lists these sins and he says, don't let people deceive you with vain words. He says, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So in other words, for those sins, God will pour out his wrath on the children of disobedience. And then he says, "But don't be partakers with them." He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So in other words, as Christians, we should not be in the wilderness anymore. He says, the wrath of God is coming on the unbelievers for those sins. So what makes you think that you as Christians can do those things and God will still be happy? He says, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." In other words, I've taken you out of Egypt. I have saved you from your sins. Now act like it. Act like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Think like a Christian. Don't wander around in the wilderness when you've seen the amazing deliverance of God from your old life of slavery and bondage, and now you're going to waste that by having an unfulfilled life wandering in the wilderness. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Don't do it. Don't eat from the same buffet that they're eating from. If you want to know what it's like to walk as the children of light, he tells us here in verse 9. He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is what we should be, that's the fruit that should be hanging from our tree. Not the uncleanness of the world. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." Don't fall asleep. You know, he's writing here to believers. And he's warning us and telling us to be knowing that he is walking before us. And he warns us to stay away from the things of the world. Are you still a partaker in the lifestyle of Egypt? What kind of entertainment are you feeding yourself with? What kind of music are you listening to? What kind of media are you absorbing online? What kind of company do you keep? What kind of thoughts are you entertaining? Are you indulging in alcohol and substances to try to numb your pain? See, people go to substances like alcohol and drugs as a substitute for the Holy Spirit. You know, we read about the tribal peoples in the jungle and their witch doctors or shamans, and they would often use hallucinogenic drugs or substances to help them get in touch with the spirit world. See, this is Satan's counterfeit version of the Holy Spirit. So when people are going to drugs and alcohol, they are taking a cheap version of what God is trying to give us, the real thing. They're taking a destructive version instead of the Holy Spirit that brings life. They're taking the man-made version that brings death. So let's not be partakers of Egypt. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." There is freedom in Christ. Let's walk in it. And this freedom is not a license to sin. It's not freedom to do as I please because, you know, my sins have been forgiven. No, this is not what it's talking about at all. What this is saying is that being obedient to God is where the true freedom lies. See, we go after the milk and honey of Egypt, and we always get slapped in the face with slavery and bondage. But if we go facing towards Canaan, to the promised land where God is walking before us, He will give us that milk and honey there without the slavery and bondage. So when we have liberty in Christ, it comes through obedience to Christ. But our flesh is always trying to hold us back. But we're not alone in this. See, we need to look to the promises of God the same way Caleb did. Jesus himself gave us a promise in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue, and he took scripture, prophecy, and he read it because it was about him. He read from the book of Isaiah. In verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then further on, he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." See, we have Jesus Christ who has gone before us. He has preached deliverance to the captives. He has given us a message of freedom that if we believe it, we can experience that freedom. See, he has come to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So when you're facing giants, Jesus came for that. He has purchased our freedom with his own blood. So as we reflect on the Advent season, I want to leave us with a promise found in Revelation 21. As we prepare, as we celebrate the Advent of Jesus coming to this earth, we're also preparing for the future advent of Christ, the where Christ comes for his church, where he receives us to himself in the clouds, and he has prepared a place for us. In Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, we see the fulfillment of the promises of God. It says, "And I saw a new heaven, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" And so here is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. This is the future that we should be looking forward to, this new heaven and new earth and this eternity with Christ where there is no more sorrow, no more pain. It says the former things are passed away. This is what will give us the strength and the hope to look forward to if we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But if we're still relying on our works to save us, if we are just hoping that that God will accept us one day, salvation, then our future looks much different, like verse 8 said, "And those who have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." So this is not the future that we want, but we want that new heaven, that new earth, that being in communion with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And John might have peace. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If we believe that promise, we can face the wilderness. We can face the giants. We can say, let's go forward at once because we can overcome them. Because we know Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So it's your choice. Are you a Caleb or a Korah? Do you have confidence in Christ or fear of man? It's your choice, Egypt or Canaan. Let's bow for closing prayer. Hope we find in your word. We thank you that you haven't left us in the dark about the future. Help us to believe your promises and take hold of them and to walk forward in confidence and boldness. Help us to leave the bondage and slavery behind. Help us to leave the wilderness behind and just to follow you as you walk before us into the promised land. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So once again, I'd like to give you the opportunity to kneel in prayer and to bring anything that is on your hearts before the Lord. So for those who are able, let's kneel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take a blue book and turn to number 119. Did you think to pray? 119.
Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary, prayer will change the night today. Temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and savior?
We'll start announcements with a note from the church board. It says, to the Somerfelt Mennonite Church membership, greetings to all, and thanks be to God who is continuing to bless us. As you know, we have again come to the start of another fiscal year when the church needs to update our fiscal situation and responsibilities. On behalf of the whole church, we want to be grateful to God and one another for the monetary gifts that have come forward. In order for us to cover this year's expenses, we are suggesting a membership fee of $450 per member per year. And these fees cover costs such as utilities, repairs to the churches, transportation to the ministerial, and major building improvements. Your donation should be marked as membership, and online donations are available also. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and so can we. Thank you for co-laboring with us. And again, that's from the church board. And also, you'll see in your bulletins that there is a bake sale fundraiser being planned for 18th. If you are able to help with that, I'm sure they would appreciate it. And you can find more details in your bulletin. And also, for that bake sale, there are some posters available on the table there in the foyer. If you know of some place where you could hang one of those up, they would appreciate your help in getting the word out for that. And lastly, again, today is our fellowship meal, so you are all welcome to bring something to share and join us for a time of fellowship. Thank you. Have a blessed day.
Well, I'd like to thank you all very much for coming and listening attentively and being a part of the service this morning. And my wish and prayer for all of us is that we can, in the week ahead, walk with the same confidence that Caleb had, and that we would have complete faith that the promises of God are true as they are written, and that we can act accordingly. So I'd like to unite with you and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You may go with the peace of God. Have a blessed Sunday.